Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner. Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today with my co-host,
Tom Measure.
And we're doing another program about people with a purpose.
Yes. You know, here at Strong Tower Radio, children are important.
Yes, they are.
We put children during drive time. I can't think of any network, any station that puts children first during drive time.
Well, that's because we do stories. But yesterday I had lunch with a lady. I would say she was either 70 or 80. Loves listening to Strong Tower Radio. And she loves the stories.
Absolutely. So we put children during the weekday rush hour from 7 to 8 o'clock. And then at noon, we have stories. And yes, we think we have a lot of listeners that are not children.
That's right.
Yeah. Well, we're talking to somebody who loves children also.
Yes. We are interviewing Rachel Nelson. She is a MD, a pediatrician.
Yes.
And she is the owner of My Bible First that we're going to talk about. Plus, she has another ministry that she works with called Starting with Jesus. So we're glad you're here and to share with us.
Glad to be here.
You know, and I was just thinking about being a pediatrician, and you're still working with kids, maybe not trying to help them physically with their health, but you're working with their spiritual health.
Well, and spiritual health affects physical health, yes, too. The mind and body are very much connected.
Yes. Well, Tom, why don't you have a word of prayer for us?
Our Father in heaven, you said, let the little children come unto me. And dear Lord, we want the children to be welcome. We want to take care of their physical needs, but we also want to take care of their spiritual needs. Bless us as we have this conversation, as we learn more about how we can help children.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so Rachel, how long have you been a pediatrician?
Since 2009.
Okay. And
so 13 years.
So you are still practicing?
Yes, I am.
Okay.
I'm a pediatric hospitalist.
Okay. But now you've started, well, did you start My Bible First?
Oh, no. I can't take credit for starting My Bible First. That was something my grandmother started when she was 80 years old.
Oh, wow.
So don't think
generational,
it
right?
Is, but don't think just because you're old that you cannot have a worldwide impact. So she actually started My Bible First at age 80, and my mom and my father helped her. And then I took over the business in January of this year, and she actually passed away in February at 104.
Wow.
But she knew it was in good hands.
I pray so, yes.
So what is My Bible First?
So My Bible First does Bible lessons going through from Genesis all the way through Revelation for ages 0 to 19. And our goal is to get children into the Bible and fall in love with Jesus while they're young, so that as adults, they will already have that relationship with him and can share Jesus with others.
How do you go about sharing Jesus through your ministry?
That's a great question. So first of all, I personally like sharing Jesus with others. My husband and I are very active in our community and active in our church, giving Bible studies to other people. And then we, through our ministry, encourage children to start witnessing with their friends.
So it's not just adults ministering to children, but it's children to children?
Absolutely. Our goal is for children to catch that love of Jesus and then have it so infect them that they can't help but share it with their friends, neighbors, and sometimes even parents who don't know Jesus.
So explain to our listeners, because we're not TV, they can't see anything. So explain to us what you have, so, and how do people use My Bible First?
Well, we actually have a lot of different products, but our main emphasis is our Bible lessons. So children, every 13 weeks, get a new set of Bible lessons that are divided up into daily segments so that every day they can be having their daily personal time with Jesus. And in those segments, we actually have the Bible verse for them to read, and then an explanation of the Bible verse that helps them get into their own Bible and yet explains it in an age-appropriate level so they understand what they're reading and understand the stories. We also, accompanying with that, have an audio podcast that goes through, follows the same lessons, and is available, released daily, 6 days a week, with songs and scripture songs to help reinforce those lessons.
So you said it starts at age zero.
At age zero, that's so, absolutely right.
Okay, so up until they start learning to read, then how are you teaching them?
So until a child can read, obviously they rely on somebody to read for them. So those materials are designed for a parent or a caregiver or an aunt or an uncle or a school teacher to read the material for them, or somebody to put the podcast on so that they can listen. Now, most children are pretty tech savvy these days, so I would say the vast majority of children, including mine, are able to navigate to the podcast themselves and listen to it.
So do you have one product that covers all 19 years of development, or do you have subdivided?
So we have subdivided our products so that by a time, so we have a beginner's that goes through the Bible in a year cycle. So by the time a child reaches the age of four, they've gone through the Bible four times. Mm. And then from four to six, we have another cycle, but it's a 3-year cycle. So by the time they get through that cycle, they've gone through the Bible one time in a lot more depth. And then in primary, we repeat and enlarge. Primary would be ages 7 through 10. And so we repeat and enlarge, and we go through even deeper. And then in juniors, we include a history section on the Protestant Reformation. Mm. So we go through the stories of people like Luther and Zwingli and some of those amazing reformers who really helped bring the church truths that had been lost during the Middle Ages. And we include that in our junior segment. And then when kids hit the teens and youth, we do more of a topical focus where we study kind of hot button topics from the Bible. For example, we talk about dating. We talk about gender identity. We talk about who am I? What if I've been abused? How does God relate with me? So we really want children to see from the Bible that God has answers for every single problem they're going to face in life.
So how did My Bible First get started? You said your grandmother. How long ago was that?
So 22 years ago, okay. Actually 24 years ago, because she was 104 when she passed away. Her goal was to get some new Christians understanding the Bible. So we had some new Christians who had recently joined our church who loved Jesus, but didn't know anything about the Bible, didn't really understand the Bible stories. So you'd talk about David and Goliath, and they'd be like, oh, did David live with Jesus? Well, no, he was before Jesus. So she started writing these lessons so that they could understand the sequence of the Bible and understand the Old Testament and the New Testament and all the stories in there. And we had some people visit our church and saw that kids were using these lessons, and they liked them so much, they said, hey, can we use these in our church? And through word of mouth, it literally overnight exploded.
So where did the name My Bible First then come from?
So we wanted to remind children that everything we believe has to come from the Bible. And we also wanted to combine it with every day we need to start with the Bible. So My Bible First encapsulates we need to have our daily devotions with Jesus because he speaks to us through the Bible. And we also want to make sure that everything we believe is from the Bible and can be found in the Bible. And My Bible First encapsulates that.
So you have materials. Describe the materials.
So we have a lot of great supplemental material. For example, nature lessons. Children really connect with nature. In fact, I've heard it said that nature is God's second book. And so we have beautiful pictures illustrating the Bible concepts from nature. So for example, every week we'll focus on one of the topics from the lesson and we'll illustrate it with something, either a animal or a rock formation or, you know, some other really cool nature fact to reinforce that lesson. We also have Bible studies that are little shorter segments for people who've, again, never had any familiarity with the Bible. They can learn about who God is and what his great love for them. And we do that. Those are shorter segments. We have prophecy seminars that really get kids.
Prophecy for kids?
Prophecy for kids. It's amazing. Kids can understand prophecy. So we get kids into Daniel and Revelation and help them understand what each of those crazy beasts and some of the amazing things in there, what each of those represent. And we break it down for a level that kids can understand. And what I've discovered is when we do that, adults actually understand it better too. We've had a lot of adults completing that series.
Well, that's what I'm hearing, Tom, is that because there's so many people that even if they did go to church, they don't know their Bible. But for people that maybe never believed in God, but now, you know, the Holy Spirit's touching them, they need to learn. This is sounds like a perfect thing for people that do not know anything much about the Bible. It's
yes.
not, I mean, it's for children, but it's not just for children.
No, we have adults. In fact, we have our products translated into languages all over the world, and they're being used for people who have no knowledge of God and introducing them to the whole concept of the great plan of salvation through the stories of the Bible.
I want to go back to this prophecy. How young can you teach a child prophecy?
Well, I'll tell you, I had a four-year-old come to one of my booths at an exhibit, and he was 4 years old. Well, sorry, he had just turned five, and he could tell me the story of Daniel 2, where you have that metal man. He knew all the different metals, and he knew what they represented, and he was only 5 years old.
Wow.
So yeah, he learned it before he was five.
He learned it before he was five. So yeah. He obviously, when he was four, I thought he was four, but he told me, I've just turned five. Right. So.
And that's very important.
Yeah,
that's very. So how many people, how big, how many, are you the only person on staff?
Oh, no, I'm not. And before I forget, you can find all of these at mybiblefirst.org if you want any more information, but I am not alone. Honestly, you stand on the shoulders of great people. So we have a wonderful team that works together, both at My Bible First and then our supporting ministry called Starting with Jesus, which I'm also very involved in, that does our free podcasts.
So tell us a little bit more about that.
So Starting with Jesus was actually started by my sister, who really wanted to put all of our written material into an audio format. So people who are busy, driving in the car, children who can't read, people who are visually impaired can still experience the blessing of God's Word. So we started a podcast. We get up to 50,000 downloads every month. It's absolutely amazing. It's gone all over the world. I just found out this week it's being translated into Lao. It is the only Lao podcast available, and it's really exciting.
So it costs money, though. So where do they go to find this material?
So mybiblefirst.org is all of our written material and printed material. Startingwithjesus.com.
Startingwithjesus.com. Download the audio, which is free.
Yes.
Okay. But you said something about there's some materials that go along with that?
Yes. We have a prophecy seminar for kids at that website as well. And we're going to be releasing a brand new prophecy seminar starting in August, September. That's going to be fantastic. I cannot wait.
So is this material they can download?
Yes. All of the startingwithjesus.com, all of that material is downloadable
and free.
And free.
Okay.
And mybiblefirst.org, you can also purchase the lessons, and we have digital download, and we also have print copies.
Okay. But that costs money. I mean, things cost money.
They do, although for missionaries overseas, you can contact us, and we'd be happy to work with missionaries.
Okay.
Well, fantastic. I really appreciate learning about My Bible First. Is there something that you would like to share with our audience in the last minute or two of our program?
I would recommend that everybody open your Bible, come up with a systematic plan, and read it. It's the only way God can reliably speak to us. God is wanting to connect with us, and He's given us the Bible in so many different languages and so many translations. Read your Bible.
So, and then if they're having problems understanding, go to
mybiblefirst.org. Yes.
It will help them. Okay. So if somebody wants to contact you, that's the best way?
MyBibleFirst.org has our number. I'm in the office. I would be happy to talk to anybody, entertain any questions. I just want people to get into their Bibles, and that's the goal with all of our materials, is to help children and adults understand their Bibles.
Okay. Well, Jelaine, I'm looking forward to checking out more of this myself, and maybe we can find some way to get those Starting with Jesus podcasts
yes.
on Strong Tower Radio.
Absolutely.
Well, stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back.
Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor from Amazing Facts. Strong Tower Radio is a station that believes in the power of prayer. In the book Steps to Christ, we're told, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it's necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him. What a beautiful promise of God's power for our lives. Do you have a special prayer request that you'd like for us to pray for? If so, call us at 877-278-5512 or send an email through our website, strongtowerradio.org. We have a team of prayer warriors standing by to join with you in taking your petitions to the throne of grace. God loves each of us so much, and He's waiting to hear from you.
Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner, and welcome to Strong Tower Radio today with my co-host,
Tom Mazur.
And Tom, we talk a lot about health, and we talk to doctors, and we happen to have Dr. Eric Nelson with us, who is a colorectal surgeon. Did I say that right?
That is correct.
Okay. But that's maybe your specialty, but you're a surgeon.
I'm a general surgeon as well.
Okay.
Yes.
All right. Well, Tom, before we go on, let's have a word of prayer.
Our Father in heaven, we just ask that you be with us during this broadcast. We be with us that we say things that will meet the needs of our listeners.
Yes.
That Jesus will be presented in the perfect and beautiful light that He is. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So that's what mostly what Jesus did was heal people, wasn't it?
Yeah, He spent a lot more time ministering to people's actual physical needs than He did presenting to their spiritual needs and speaking and preaching. But it seems to me that one opens the door for the other, doesn't
yes,
it?
Yes.
It's a little bit hard to appreciate the gospel if you can't walk or you can't see or you can't hear.
Yes. So your specialty, how did that come about?
Well, you're not the first person to ask me. A lot of people say, Eric, why would anybody want to be a colorectal surgeon?
Somebody has to, but yeah, why?
Somebody has to, but
I mean,
why would you want to do that?
Like, Ben Carson, you know, that neurosurgery and all that, that's kind of glamorous, right?
Very exciting, and separating, you know, conjoined twins, all that kind of stuff sounds very, yeah, very exciting. And but colorectal surgery, I'll tell you a little funny story about after I decided to do colorectal surgery. The pastor that actually married my wife and I and now works at Weimar University, I told him, Pastor Don, I think I've decided to be a colorectal surgeon. That's going to be my subspecialty within surgery. He thought for about 2 seconds. He said, well, I guess it is the time of the end.
<There you go. laughs>
And so I have biblical basis for being a colorectal surgeon here. But when you finish general surgery training, if you want to teach within a university setting, which I did, I really enjoy teaching not only my patients, but other physicians and other surgeons. If you want to teach, most people end up going into some subspecialty of general surgery, and there's a limited number of those, and so you start thinking through which ones you might like, and I thought through a lot of them. And
was that first on your list?
That was not first on my list. In fact, I wasn't even aware it was a specialty, but I knew I didn't want to do many of the other subspecialties as I went through them, and I actually was a fourth-year surgery resident before I even considered colorectal surgery. I just really enjoyed it. There's several reasons why. Number one, most of the patients that I treat, I can actually help them. I can actually cure them of the disease that they're coming to me for. And that's very satisfying. It adds to job satisfaction. The patients are very grateful And that makes for, I'm happy when my patients are doing well. Second reason, I would say a vast majority, probably close to 90% of the patients who are coming to see me, have a problem that is directly related to their lifestyle.
So
and
they caused it.
They don't recognize it at the time that they caused it, but, and usually it might be too late for them to completely reverse it, although not in all cases, but they all have families, and it gives me an opportunity to give a lot of health education as part of the care that I provide for my patients. And I'm very passionate about lifestyle medicine and helping people prevent the problems that they can avoid.
So, because, I mean, surgery, my way of thinking, kind of that's the last resort. If you can help something heal or get better, then you don't need surgery.
That is certainly true. And unfortunately, again, most of the patients who come to see me, they've already been to their primary care doctor, who's probably, hopefully at least, been working with them on some preventive measures. And by the time they get to me, certainly anybody who comes in with colon cancer, they're going to need a surgery. But I would say probably half the patients that come to me with what we call anorectal complaints, or, you know, things that most people would colloquially call hemorrhoids, most of those patients probably can get by without surgery. And so we talk about a lot about a high fiber diet and where they can get fiber in their foods and fiber in their diet. And the vast majority of those patients, I wouldn't say the vast majority, probably a majority of those patients don't end up needing surgery. So that's very satisfying as well.
Even though you're a surgeon?
Even though I'm a surgeon, yeah.
Because, well, like you said, though, it makes you feel good that you are helping your patients, healing them, and they're happy.
Yeah, we want them to be happy. I will say surgery is usually a faster way to make them happy, though, but doesn't mean it's the right answer in many of those cases.
Well, in cancer, I mean, like you said, that needs to be removed.
Yes, and ideally, if they are up to date with their screening colonoscopies and things of that nature, frequently I can do a surgery and they'll avoid the need for any chemotherapy or radiation or other treatments for their cancer. And so that's also very satisfying that many of those patients can be cured.
So let me ask you about that, because I'm getting close to 70, 60, but I finally had a colonoscopy in my 60s. When should people first have a screening?
That is a great question, probably one of the most important questions. It seems to me that human psychology is wired such that we think, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. The problem is, many human diseases, I'm thinking specifically of high blood pressure and colon cancer, they are silent. They don't cause any symptoms until they're advanced. Thus, the need for screening tests. For high blood pressure, it's as simple as putting on a blood pressure cuff and getting that checked several times in different situations at your physician's office. But for colon cancer, obviously, it's a little bit more invasive, as Jolene, you just found out, I'm sure. Probably the night before your colonoscopy was pretty miserable. You had to drink all the 2 gallons of Go Lightly or whatever other preparation your provider wanted you to get cleaned out with. And it's very extreme toileting for a while there. But it is very important to do that, because by the time someone has symptoms from colon cancer, such as bleeding or weight loss or bowel changes, those are the cases where, even though they probably do need surgery, they probably also will need some chemotherapy or radiation or other treatments as well, which obviously we'd like to avoid if possible. So your question was, when do people need to start doing it? And that's a great question. It's a little bit different for every person, but a good rule of thumb, if you're an average American, your first colonoscopy needs to be at age 45. That has gotten a little bit earlier here, because colon cancer in young people is going up dramatically.
So why would that be?
It's possibly related to lifestyle. We don't know for sure, honestly. We do know there's a lot of risk factors for colon cancer, which I think is what you're referring to. The World Health Organization has a list of things that we know cause cancer, and grilled meats and red meats are on that list. They do cause colon cancer. And so we should be avoiding all processed meats and grilled meats and red meats. There's several different cancer-causing chemicals within them, and we really, really want to avoid those things that can cause colon cancer. Of course, smoking not only causes lung cancer, it causes colon cancer as well.
Really?
Yes, and alcohol. There is no safe dose of alcohol. The idea that everyone should be drinking one drink a day to prevent heart disease, it's not even old news. It's false news. It's fake news, as they say. Those studies that looked at that had confounding variables. The individuals who were drinking one drink a day also happened to be exercising more and have better family support and better healthcare access. So it wasn't really the alcohol that was helping them. And we know alcohol is deleterious. It causes bladder cancer, esophageal cancer, stomach cancer. And in my line of work, we care about the colon cancer. Mm-hmm. So,
well, you know, and I'm hearing about having a glass of wine. What's the grapes? It's not the alcohol.
The resveratrol can be very helpful for some things. But yes, the alcohol is not something we want to be taking into our bodies. Back to your original question. So average American, age 45. Simply by the fact that you live in America, your risk of colon cancer is probably about 1 in 20 over your lifetime that you will get colon cancer. Now, if you're avoiding alcohol, not smoking, avoiding red meat, I certainly follow all of these lifestyle practices myself, that doesn't mean that I'm not going to get a colonoscopy. My risk of colon cancer probably goes from 1 in 20 to about 1 in 30 by doing all of those healthy living things. So there still is a risk of colon cancer, even for individuals who think that they're very healthy. And I've taken care of a lot of patients, actually, that thought they didn't need a colonoscopy. And, well, they found out they wished they had had a colonoscopy. So if you have a first-degree relative that has colon cancer, so for instance, if your mother or a brother or a sister had colon cancer, your father, in that case, you would want your first colonoscopy at age 40 or 10 years younger than that first-degree relative got cancer. So if they got their cancer at age, 46, you'd need your first colonoscopy at age 36. But a good rule of thumb for all comers is age 45, or if you have a first-degree relative with cancer, start at age 40. If you have a first-degree relative that had a lot of polyps on their colonoscopies, you would probably also want to start at age 40. The nice thing about a colonoscopy is that it's not only diagnostic. In other words, it's not just for diagnosing colon cancer, it is also for preventing colon cancer. And I enjoy preventative medicine. I'm passionate about it. So if you're getting a colonoscopy, the endoscopist is not only going to say, hey, look, there's a polyp. They're going to remove the polyps, those precancerous growths,
while
they're there.
Yeah.
So it's a two-in-one.
It's a two-in-one. And that's why it's probably a better screening tool than some of the other screening tests for colon cancer. And there are others. You can, put poop on a card and send it in and see if there's blood in it. And that's the old-fashioned way. It does work. It's very helpful.
Well, they advertise stuff like that on TV.
The thing they're advertising on TV now is likely the Cologuard test, which is not just looking for blood in the stool. It's actually looking for the DNA that's shed off of cancers or advanced polyps. And it's a good test. If someone absolutely refuses to have a colonoscopy, it's better than nothing. But it has a false positive and a false negative rate that's pretty concerning. So I've had one patient that had pretty advanced cancer that had a negative Cologuard test, and so that was not very good. And a lot of patients will have a positive Cologuard test, and then you need the colonoscopy anyway, and your insurance may not pay for it. So it's best probably just to get the colonoscopy.
Okay.
Well, you're big on health education. Tell us about your passion, and what do you think is the most important health education, maybe elementary, that everybody should have?
That's a very good question. Probably the easiest thing to understand, Tom, as far as it goes with health education, is that if it has fiber, it's good for you. If it doesn't have fiber, it's bad for you.
That's pretty straightforward.
That's very straightforward. As a colorectal surgeon, I tell 100% of the people who come to me that they need to eat more fiber in their diet. The average American probably gets about 12 to 15 grams of fiber per day, and we need 35 to 40 grams of fiber per day for optimal health. And so we're nowhere close to what we need. So the foods that have a lot of fiber in them are beans and bran cereals, and maybe some of the berries. Now, I happen to be a vegetarian, and I would recommend a plant-based diet to everybody I meet, but even individuals who are following a plant-based diet, may not get enough fiber in their diet, because it turns out, as much as we think that a big salad has lots of fiber, it doesn't have as much as you might think. That iceberg lettuce has precious little fiber. It's mostly just water. And a lot of the vegetables that we might put on a salad, they really don't have as much fiber as you might think. So even individuals who are following a healthy plant-based diet, I need to pay attention to the fiber in their diet as well. And beans are a good way to add that. You can add wheat germ to your cereal. Make sure that all of your grains are whole grains and have maximum amount of fiber in them. But even some individuals who are following a plant-based diet, I've recommended to them a fiber supplement. There's lots of fiber supplements that you can get, and they're not absorbed by the body. The only purpose they serve is bulking the stool and helping people be more regular and moving things through. It's very helpful. So the other side of that is there are foods that don't have any fiber in them, and they're all bad for you, so don't eat them. So every single animal product has zero fiber in it.
That just blows my mind, because back in the day when I ate steak, it was kind of tough. So it must have fiber in it somewhere in there.
Nope. Steak has zero fiber in it.
Zero.
So it's not healthy for you. Even things like eggs or fish or milk, they have zero fiber in them. So in general, the foods that don't have fiber in them, I should include in that list the highly processed foods, highly processed things that come in crinkly bags. Those are not healthy for us. They have zero fiber. If it doesn't have fiber, it's probably not good for you. If it does have fiber, it probably is good for you. That's probably the most basic, simple lifestyle advice that I could give anybody. And it doesn't just work for colon cancer. It also works for high blood pressure, diabetes, obesity, heart disease, helps prevent strokes, helps prevent neurodegenerative disorders such as Alzheimer's disease, and it certainly is preventative for colon cancer and many of the other cancers
so
as well.
You're saying fiber is good for all of these things you just said?
No, what I'm saying is the foods that have fiber are good for all of those things that I just said, because it turns out if you're eating foods that have fiber, you're getting your fruits, your vegetables, your nuts, your whole grains, your beans, your bran cereals. All of those foods in general are healthy for you. And you're eliminating all the foods that are bad for you, such as the highly processed foods, the milks, the cheeses, and all the dead animals.
So a question made me think, it's good to have fiber because you can get constipated. And does that, when you have constipation, that contributes to colon cancer and these issues we have?
Constipation is the bane of my existence. And
why is that?
Well, here's a little bit of a joke someone told me. Did you hear they made a movie about constipation?
No.
It hasn't come out yet. Horrible, isn't it? That's your dad joke for the day. My kids hate those jokes. So constipation is not directly related to colon cancer, but it is directly related to diverticular disease, hemorrhoids, and fissures. So diverticular disease is the other reason that I would do a lot of colon resection surgeries.
Explain that. What is
diverticular disease? Are the tiny diverticula are tiny outpouchings off the side of the colon. It's very common in this country.
Little bulges.
Yeah, they're probably best described as tiny little balloons that are ballooning out the side of the colon.
So it's an outie, but the polyps are an innie.
You know, I'd never thought of it that way. But yeah, the polyps actually are a growth of extra cells that are precancerous. These are not dangerous as far as precancerous, but they do tend to cause bleeding, and they can perforate and cause an infection inside the belly, and they can be life-threatening for that reason. They're very common. And they're directly related to what you brought up about constipation, because the vast majority of them seem to be caused by high pressure inside the colon. And if you can imagine, the colon is this hollow tube, and it's trying to squeeze the hard stool along. It causes what's called segmentation. Two segments of the colon close all the way down. And I know your radio listeners can't see what I'm doing with my hands here, but I'll try to describe it. Two segments of the colon close all the way down as it's trying to move things through with peristalsis. Those are those waves of contraction. And in between those two areas that have closed down, the pressure goes very high. It can go above 80 millimeters of mercury. That's incredibly high. And that incredible pressure. It's a blowout. That's exactly right. The weak places in the colon wall are right where the blood vessels are coming through the colon wall, and it causes exactly a little blowout, like the inner tube kind of blows out through the side of the
sidewall. Or on your car, you get these bulges, and that's not a good thing.
It's not a good thing. Exactly. Now, the body's usually pretty good about walling off any small perforations. So not everybody who has diverticulitis, which is inflammation from these diverticula or a perforation, necessarily has to have surgery, but many people do. It can also cause bleeding. Over time, the inflammation can cause an obstruction as it kind of chronically gets scarred shut. So it's a real problem, and it's very common. Probably 80% of people in the United States who are age 80 have diverticulosis, which are these outpouchings, these bulges.
Why is that?
Probably related to constipation, low-fiber diet. There are some other causes in our country as well, but I think the vast majority of them are preventable with a high-fiber diet and avoiding constipation.
So I'm hearing you say if you eat a high-fiber diet, not that you won't have colon cancer, you won't have, but it would definitely help to help to prevent these things. Is that
absolutely? It would decrease your risk of colon cancer. Probably it would cut it at least in half, and probably even a little bit more than that if you follow not only a high fiber diet, but you get adequate amounts of sunshine, you're drinking enough water. Exercise is extremely important. It turns out obesity is also a direct cause of colon cancer, and individuals who are obese do worse with their colon cancer once they get it. But as far as the diverticulitis goes, yes, if you're following a healthy lifestyle, drinking a lot of water, eating a lot of fiber, you're very regular, your risk of having diverticulosis, which are those blowouts, is much lower, and your risk of diverticulitis is also much, much lower.
Okay, so Graves' disease, doesn't that have something to do with the colon?
I believe it does, but not directly. My recollection is Graves' disease has to do with the thyroid, and at least I'm not an expert in thyroid diseases, but certainly it can cause constipation. It can. There's many different diseases that can actually affect your bowels.
Okay, that's what I was thinking. I know people have had problems, and then they're having bowel problems.
Yes, there's almost everything affects the bowels. So
okay, well then let me ask you this. How often should there be a bowel movement?
Oh.
Because some people think, well, yeah, I go every couple of days. Or...
Sure. So the short answer is don't worry about it.
Really?
Here's a longer answer. Yeah, really. So there's lots and lots of people who are really focusing on their bowels, and they're convinced they just need to have one every single morning. Or turns out we shouldn't worry so much about it, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But the rule of thumb is, yeah, if you're eating enough fiber, most people are going to have a bowel movement once, twice, or perhaps even three times a day if they're eating a lot of fiber and drinking a lot of water. And that's normal. That's fine. But it's also considered normal to have a bowel movement once every 2 or 3 days. That's okay. You don't need to worry about it. Just make sure that you're eating a healthy diet, drinking enough water. The reason I say don't worry about it is that it turns out there are a lot of problems in our country that fall under the category of functional bowel disorders. And these are things like irritable bowel syndrome. Perhaps you've heard of irritable bowel syndrome. Now, I'm thankful it's not something that I treat surgically, but I do see lots and lots of patients with irritable bowel syndrome. What have you all heard about irritable bowel syndrome? When I say that word, what comes to your mind?
Discomfort, for sure.
Discomfort.
But some people say that it may keep you from going, and other people say it may cause you to go more frequently.
You're absolutely right. There are two different types of irritable bowel syndrome, a constipation and a diarrhea. And some people, it's going back and forth. They're alternating. They'll have several days or a week where they don't stool, and then they have a whole bunch of bowel movements. They have diarrhea. And both of those are related to perhaps a bloating sensation, discomfort in the abdomen, and it has to last for several months. And that's what defines irritable bowel syndrome. Now, some doctors used to think that everybody with irritable bowel syndrome was just crazy. And I can see why, because it turns out that individuals who are crazy do tend to have more irritable bowel syndrome. But that's not true. their brains are normal. People with irritable bowel syndrome in general, it's not the cause. They're not crazy. On the other hand, the bowels, the colon, and the small intestine of an individual with irritable bowel syndrome are also normal. So what's the problem? It turns out the problem with irritable bowel syndrome is that the nerves that connect our brain to our gut and our gut to our brain are overly active. So if an individual has irritable bowel syndrome, I'll give you a specific example. If they happen to be worried about something, they had a stressor in their life, the stress in their brain, the psychological stress, would cause their bowels to just go crazy. And I mean, this is normal. This happens to 100% of people. If you have a stressor in your life that's a severe stressor, you may have a little bit of stomach upset. You may have some diarrhea. That happens to everybody. But in someone with irritable bowel syndrome, those nerves are overly active and it affects them more than someone who doesn't have irritable bowel syndrome. Well, you can see how this might become a vicious cycle, because if you're someone who's worried about something and it causes some bowel problems, well, that gives you something else to worry about, doesn't it?
Yes.
Now you're worried about what's going on in your belly, and that gives you more worry, and it just becomes this vicious cycle that over time, the pathways in our brain kind of become ingrained, and we just teach ourselves what to worry about, and it becomes worse and worse and worse over time. And then you go to see the doctor, and the doctor wants to help, but in order to treat the symptoms, there's lots of medications that are frequently prescribed at that point, which work. I mean, they destroy the normal physiology and the normal peristalsis in the gut. But it seems to me that's not the best way to practice medicine. It seems the best thing to do is understand that underlying problem and try to run it in reverse. But I tell you, that's some of the most difficult discussions I have with patients, trying to explain to them what the problem is and then suggest the best thing to do is just ignore it. So you can imagine if you're someone who's really hurting, because they really are, they might just want a medication to stop hurting. And so that's where the problem is. I will say, if any of your listeners are suffering with irritable bowel syndrome, they probably ought to get a colonoscopy as well, just to make sure that there's nothing else going on before we decide for sure that, you know, this is a functional bowel disorder and it's nothing to worry about, and we need to not necessarily take a bunch of medications for it, but rather try to just ignore it as best we can. And over time, it'll hurt less and less, and it'll bother you less and less as you learn to run those pathways in reverse.
So medication can help and hinder.
Can cover up the situation.
It can cover up the symptoms, which, you know, again, the sensations that someone with IBS is experiencing are from normal squeezing of the bowels to move things through. And so you don't really want to destroy that. You want the bowels to be able to do their work. But many of the medications that are given for IBS are just telling the bowels not to squeeze as hard.
Okay, so if you want to tell our listeners one thing that's very important for them, their health, what would that be?
Well, we mentioned fiber. We've mentioned screening. And I think that both of those are extremely important. They're both preventive measures. And I would recommend that they also have a good relationship with a primary care provider that can get to know them. And
so going to the emergency clinic, urgent care clinic, or the emergency room is not establishing a relationship.
That's not establishing, at least you hope it's not establishing a relationship going to the emergency room. But working with a primary care doctor who can understand your particular medical situation and recommend appropriate screening tests at the appropriate time, and I encourage you in healthy living, that's something that I think is very important for all of us. We live in a sinful world, a world that has all sorts of pollutants, all sorts of problems. I think you had a situation up here in Michigan where the water supply, for instance, in one of your cities was incredibly damaged by lead. And no matter how healthy we think we're living, this is still not the planet that God meant for it to be. So all of us need to just recognize that, and recognize that we need to do the best we can. And the best we can involves eating most healthfully as we can, exercising, being outdoors, getting a lot of sunshine, exercise, and there's a lot of other natural remedies that we could talk about. But when it comes down to it, an author that I read recently suggested that, you know, a large proportion of human disease could be avoided if we had more trust in God and didn't worry so much. And I guess IBS is an example of one of those diseases where worry just really gets us in a lot of trouble. We need to just have trust in God and do the best that we can, and that will allow us to live the most healthful life that is possible.
Well, thank you, Dr. Eric Nelson, for sharing with us. We've learned a lot.
Yes, dispelled a few myths and gave us some simple, straightforward remedies.
Yes.
More fiber.
Yes, more fiber. It's always a good idea.
Yep. Okay, well, stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back.
The Bible and God's character are under attack like never before. Here at Strong Tower Radio, we are proud to hold up the Bible as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We believe the Bible is the Word of God and contains the good news of God's character and His great plan of salvation for mankind. If you know and believe this to be true, won't you help Strong Tower Radio proclaim the truth about our God and His Word, the Bible? To do that, go to www.strongtowerradio.org, and there, on our secure website, you will find a donate button. Click on that and give as the Lord directs. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Hello, folks, and welcome back. Well, folks, John and I, Tom, are back with Strong Tower Radio today. Hey, listen, our next guest is a favorite. They're all the same. Nobody. I have to be careful. I got in trouble the other day by saying favorites, but we love all our guests, but some of them just seem to show up a little bit more than others. And this is Nancy from the Irons Community Center. Nancy, welcome back to Strong Tower Radio today.
It is great to be here with you and help the society around us to understand just what's going on out here in the Manistee National Forest.
Absolutely, and some of our new listeners may not know this. The Irons community is in the Manistee National Forest. John's looking at me strange.
Irons Community Center.
The Irons Community Center is in the Manistee National Forest, which is connected to the Huron and Manistee. Up north, a lot of land after the logging era was taken up by the federal government and restored and managed. And so there's a lot of open spaces, and some of these communities are economically not thriving quite as much as others. And so the Irons community is the little church that could. And I'm modifying that and have said it elsewhere, did. You said about 10 years ago, Nancy, that you had a community center. It was run down and it needed to be re-energized and reformed. Would you mind sharing that history? And then we're going to tell our listeners, get your pens out, reserve Labor Day weekend, the Sunday and Monday of Labor Day weekend. You can be a win-win situation. They're going to continue their yard sale. We'll talk more about it, but mark your calendars right now, Sunday and Monday of Labor Day weekend, and Nancy will tell you more at the end of this program. So Nancy, give the history to our new listeners, or just a refresher of what this community center was and is, and the very small congregation that is making is becoming a benchmark for similar sized community centers across the state of Michigan.
Yes, and that's what's very exciting to me, because God is showing us that our size doesn't matter. We have had a presence here in the Irons area since the 1940s. with a community center that was traditionally a clothing store and small appliances for those needy families, which we have a lot of.
And you called that you were called the free store.
Yes, we were. We were called the free church.
Free church, that's right.
And we added a food pantry through Feeding America about 8 years ago. And the building that we were in was long past its prime, built in the 1800s. And we had to move. We had no place to move to until we were offered pretty much free of charge 4 acres right in the town of Irons. So we moved there with the intention of building a community center that would include the food pantry, the clothing, and also educational opportunities of canning and freezing classes and such. As it turned out, we were approached by the sheriff of our county, who had started a youth program in Baldwin, and he wanted to know if we were going to do anything for youth. So we prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it and decided that instead of the clothing, which was being handled by another church that had a little mission store, that we would do a youth program for the community. So that's the beginning in our minds and our prayers, and then we went about raising the money that we needed for the project.
And how much was that?
Well, it turned out that we had no idea really how much it was going to cost, but with our estimates, we were judging around $250,000. And the decision of the church was that we were not going to go into debt. We are comprised of about 12 households, most of those retired and on Social Security. And we would just have to raise the money. So we did. And with the benevolence of all of the contractors in the area, we managed to raise the money we needed, which was about almost $280,000, and we owe nothing.
Praise the Lord. And so you're getting ready to open the center. It's just around the corner, and there's just a few things that need to be done.
Yes, and one of them is the landscaping and the parking lot. And so the building itself is finished and beautiful. We had a opening day celebration on the 10th of July and are finishing up just a couple of things, but the occupancy is dependent upon us finishing the parking lot. So we are planning this benefit yard sale to provide the finances for the parking lot.
And the parking lot is, I heard you say, is required for occupancy. But, you know, landscaping sounds like a luxury. But given the sparseness of the vegetation in the area, most people would agree you need to put a little, it's sandy lot and with some stuff that needs to be tweaked. But when we're going to do something for the Lord and for the community, we want to do it to be respectfully. I'm really excited about what you're doing there. Tell us, kind of give us the gist of what's going to be happening. It's been a wonderful partnership. The Wheeler Dealer is right in the center of town. It used to be kind of a flea market, a freestanding flea market for years and years, and the owner or the new buyer has literally given you occupancy of that to help with your fundraising project one more time.
Yes. Last year, we had not only the wonderful location, but we also had all the stuff in 4 buildings to use as part of what we were to sell. And as a result of that, we earned almost $18,000. Now, my goal was $6,000 because I wanted to provide for the well. but we had the well plus a lot more. This time we only have empty buildings to use, but we're filling them again with people's donations from the community.
And how do they do that?
Well, they do that by bringing all of their stuff to us on Thursday and Friday, September 1st and 2nd. We will be at the Wheeler Dealer property. And this presentation is helping to get the word out just how much we need everyone to participate like they did last year.
Yes, and you know, Strong Tower Radio is helping. We will be a drop-off point. So on Tuesday, now our last broadcast will be after this date, but here at the Strong Tower Radio Broadcast Center, we can house a certain amount of items in our garage. So we're doing our part to help. We're so proud of this church, the little church that did. Give the information in our remaining moments, what people can do, the times, the locations, the who, what, where, and why.
Okay. Well, Sunday and Monday, September 4 and 5, is the Labor Day weekend. And it's the last big weekend for all the part-time dwellers that are here during the summer. And they're always looking for something to do. So if those of us, even if you're shutting down your cabin and want to get rid of things, but those of us who live here all the time need to drop off their stuff on Thursday and Friday, September 1st and 2nd, from 10 to 6. And if we turn out the way we did last year, it will be another really big blessing.
Amen. So you're hoping to pay for the parking lot and maybe a little bit of the landscaping in the last remaining moments. You have something really special. Your youth that will be using the facility have an incentive and actually will be doing some of the fundraising themselves. Share that briefly with us.
Yes, when we decided to turn the clothing room into a youth ministry, we needed to outfit it with things. And so we've had a registry going, and people have been donating games. And we have a ping pong table now and a bumper pool table and other things to come. And my goal is that when the youth arrive and become involved, that we're going to send them out into the community as Christian youth, helping some of the older people, which we seem to have a lot of. So helping around their homes and yards. And if the kids get paid, that's fine with me, because our next goal is half-court basketball in the yard. And I'm hoping that the kids will be able to raise the funds that we need for that half-court. That's a lot of concrete.
That's right. Well, you know what? If the trend continues, God will bless and it will happen. Nancy, it's been such a pleasure to have you again. And listeners, we want to encourage you to drop off your donations at the Wheeler Dealer on Thursday and Friday, September 1st and 2nd, if you're in the area, 10 to 6 p.m. And then the big sale will be on Sunday and Monday of Labor Day weekend, 10 to 6 p.m. Well, God bless you, Nancy. And I know the Lord will provide. John, it's been a pleasure to do another Strong Tower Radio today, and we wish our listeners a good time.
Yes, we do.
Bye now.
Bye.